So reading from 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Thanks, Catherine. Well, I can still remember the first time I told my wife that I loved her. But like a lot of moments in my life, it was an awkward moment. We'd been dating for about 6 months and we'd been out on a date to Grilled, fantastic place, at the junction. And we'd gotten back to her car and I'd started to walk away. And a few meters into the walk, I thought, you know, I'm going to turn back. Rach, I love you. And then I quickly walked away. And then I walked a few meters and I was like, oh, I just want to check whether the feeling is mutual. And so I turned back and Rach started to mouth the words, I love. But what started with beautiful words, ended with this volcanic eruption of breakfast, lunch, and Baba burger. Blah! My poor wife, for the next 10 minutes, was keeled over, just projectile vomiting all over the ground. And yes, I know what you're thinking. I have that effect on people. But here's my stupidity on display.
Thanks, Pete.
Here's my stupidity on display. I rush back to check on her. And in the awkwardness of the moment, I thought, you know what? I'm going to comfort her. I'm going to say, oh, sorry, Rach. I actually didn't mean it. I don't actually love you. What was I thinking? It really was this massively awkward I love you moment. Today we're talking about the topic of love. And we're going to see that love is so much more than awkward, you know, I love you moments, so much more than romantic relationships, so much more than just words saying I love you, or vague feelings and emotions like falling in love with someone or I've fallen out of love with this person. And really, it's so much more than our world's view of love, right? Our world's view, our individualistic view of love, where it's me. I've got to look out for me before I look out for you, right? But before we get to love, if you just joined us today, we're continuing our series in faith, hope, and love. It's fantastic. And last week we heard faith, hope, and love. What are they? They're three great pillars, three great attitudes of the Christian heart, three great responses to the good news of Jesus and what he's done for us. Throughout the New Testament, we see them mentioned together something like 9 times. And a lot more on their own, especially the word love. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, we see how it leads to action in the Christian life, right? For the Thessalonian church, it led to action. Remember, before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, hope, and love, they're this trio working together. Richard mentioned last week, they're three amigos, three musketeers, three flatmates in a share house, working together, contributing. And they're interconnected. They're, they're on that helpful triangle diagram, there's arrows kind of going both ways. You know, love and hope spring from faith and so on. And love is at the top. Love is about God and others, not self. Hope is about the future, not the present. Joy, not despair. And faith, well, it's about promise, not sight. Grace, not works. But today we're zooming in on love, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is where we're going to spend most of our time. In one of the most unloving churches, right? The Corinthian church really are this fantastic case study when it comes to love. Okay, you know those YouTube videos, those YouTube fail videos where you just see people face planting on their bikes, you know, jumping off trampolines and just getting axed and nailed. I love those videos. 1 Corinthians is this playlist of just fail videos. They fail after, there's just fail after fail when it comes to love. And it's pretty sad, right? They hurt each other over leaders. They hurt each other when it comes to possessions. They hurt each other when it comes to sleeping around and boasting about it. There's a guy sleeping with his stepmom and he's boasting about it. They hurt each other over lawsuits. They neglect the weak and the vulnerable. They're arrogant and proud and self-centered. And now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, they're hurting each other when it comes to gifts, God-given gifts, spiritual gifts. But in the context of one of the most unloving churches, we get this incredible description of love, selfless, sacrificial love. Three things I want us to see this morning. If you want to follow along in your outlines, down those online. But three things. One, we're nothing without love. Two, what love is and what it isn't. And love is the greatest. So let's jump in. We're nothing without love. Have a look at verse one there. If you've got your Bibles open. Verse 1, and here Paul is referring to some special spiritual gifts. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, well, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. So you see what Paul's saying? So you could have all the most amazing, super-powered gifts in the world, but if you don't have love, well, you're nothing. Now, I'm not the biggest fan of superheroes, but if I had to pick one, it would probably be Superman, right? Wearing the undies on the outside, I'm not for that. And X-ray vision, that's a bit creepy, isn't it? But flying and being indestructible, that's pretty cool, right? I could fly to all my favorites or the best surf spots in the world and catch the perfect wave where there's no one. How good would that be? And I could fly to the top of the tallest building, maybe something like the Burj Khalifa, and I could jump off it and just hit the ground and nail myself and then get back up. I could jump in front of a bus, get hit by a bus, and just lay there, and then people are watching and they're like, oh, what's the go? And I could just jump up and run off, you know? That'd be pretty cool. I could have all the spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues of angels, incredible miracles like healing, but without love, Paul says, I'm clanging cymbals. I'm white noise. I could understand all the mysteries of knowledge in the universe like some kind of epic Google ChatGPT machine. I could even have faith to move things like K2 and Mount Everest. But if I don't have love, well, Paul says, I'm nothing. And there's that faith word from last week, James 2. Think back. Faith without deeds is dead. It's a dead faith. We're just pretend Christians. But Paul takes it a step further and he says, in fact, we're nothing. We're nothing. Now, it's not that gifts are bad. It would be pretty amazing to fathom all mysteries, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty amazing to have faith that could move mountains. But put simply from 1 Corinthians 13, amazing gifts without love will equals nothing. In other words, if you want to be anything in this world, if you want to do anything in this world, don't chase gifts and skills and smarts and those kinds of things. Chase love. Love is all that matters. Why? Well, Paul goes on to explain, and he does this by defining love. And this is helpful, right, in our individualistic culture, right? Because what is loving often looks different for everyone, okay? So what I say is loving, you might say, no, that's not loving. That's actually unloving. I might say love is physical touch, right? Hugs and kisses. Those kinds of things. But you might say, no, love isn't physical touch. It's words of affirmation. It's giving me gifts. I want gifts, you know? I want quality time with you. And I might say, well, the family gathering at Christmas, around the Christmas tree, opening presents and that kind of thing, having a meal together, that is love. But you might say, no, that's not love. I don't get on with my family. Love is me sitting by the fire, stroking my fluffy little doggy, you know? And I'm like, well, it's summer. Why would you have a fire at summer? But I might say, if you love me, you'll agree with me. You'll agree with my choice to get divorced. You'll agree with my choice to be gay. You'll agree with my choice to do what I want with my body. All right? In fact, it's unloving, even intolerant and harmful for you to disagree with me. But you might say, well, I can disagree with you and still love you. So who's right? Who's the source of truth of love when it comes to love? Because what happens is everyone is confused, right? And broken, and love is actually boiled down to nothing. And this is the problem of secular individualism. This is the fruit of secular individualism. It removes God from the picture and puts ourselves at the center of it. We define what love is. I decide what is right and wrong. I decide what I wanted, what is truth and what is love. Really, I am God. But the God of the Bible says, no. I'm God. You're not. Who created you? Who defined love? Who defines love? Me. And he tells us, God tells us through Paul, what love is and what it isn't. And he breaks it down for us. There's something like 16 things here. Notice love is really relational. It's really practical. I think that's pretty cool. And you can kind of sum it up as being sacrificial and selfless. So let's have a look at a couple of things. Have a look at what what love is from verse 4. Love is patient. That's the first thing. Love is patient. Basically, love puts up with hard stuff for a long time. You know, tough people, tough places. Love in the morning when you're not a morning person. Love at night when you're not a night person. Love, it's as simple as being a listening person when you're a speaking person. It's as hard as consistently being there for a friend when they make mistake after mistake. And again, this is different to our world's view of love, isn't it? Because the world says love is conditional. You got to earn my love. But God says, no, love endures despite the unloveliness of someone. Love is patient. And this is how God in the book of Exodus is described. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Our God is patient. You ever wonder why the Bible is so long? It's 66 books, right? 66 love letters of God just showing immense patience to us. Verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Yes, it's holding the door for someone when they're going to walk through it. Maybe it's saying g'day to someone in the street. You're saying, hey. Or maybe it's saying thank you when someone does something nice to you. But more than that, it's seeing that kid at school who's struggling with maths. That kid who treats you like rubbish in front of others, in front of your friends. Maybe on the bus to school, those kinds of things. And you could say to that kid, you got to earn my love. You got to get into my good books before I help you out with anything. But love is not like that. Love is kind. Love helps. It's seeing that workmate stranded with a flat tire, you know, that workmate who has treated you like dirt, impatient, he's rude, he's harsh to you, he's critical with you in front of your other work colleagues. And you could say, no, you got to earn my love. Love is conditional. But that's not the kind of love here, is it? Despite your preference to ignore, you help. You love. It's the kind deed helping someone who's hurt you. It's the kind thought that wants what's best for someone. It's the kind word that builds them up. That's exactly how God treats us, isn't it? In his immense loving kindness, he pursues us. 1 John 4 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And Romans 5 says, and God demonstrated his love for us in this, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul really does model this to us in this letter to the Corinthians. They're pretty horrendous, right? Both to him and to each other. They're impatient, they're rude, they're self-centered, they're proud, they're fighting each other. And for like 16 chapters, he's just so encouraging to them. Paul, think about Paul. Paul, who was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, he's attacking the church, a violent man. He was a terrorist of the church, and now he's been radically changed, and he's helping and loving and encouraging these Corinthians. How? Because of God's love. Isn't that comforting? I find that so comforting for myself. So we've seen what love is. Now what love isn't? Look at verse 4 again. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. What does envy do? Well, envy looks at others and compares. It sees others as competition. I want what she's got. I want what he's got. Right? It's the drowning swimmer who pulls others down to push themselves up. But love isn't like that. Love pushes others up. It celebrates the work of God in others. It sees someone. When you walk into a room, you're like, oh, I really struggle with that person. It goes, that person, I know I struggle with them, but this is what God's done in their life. That is awesome. Thank you, God. Right? Just think about it for a moment. Who do you compare yourself to? Perhaps it's a friend, a family member, maybe a workmate, maybe a schoolmate, someone at school. Perhaps it's someone in church right now and you're sitting next to them. That's a bit awkward. I'd love you to picture them for a moment. Perhaps they've got skills. Perhaps they've got abilities. Perhaps they've got gifts that you wish you had. You're like, man, I just wish I was like that person. Man, I wish I had what they have. Thank God for them. Be thankful for them. See, thankfulness is an excellent remedy for envy. Verse 5. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. See, love is not irritable. It's not grumpy. I get so grumpy. And I reckon it's because I think that my life should just pan out. I think it should go smoothly. But why? Why is that? Why do I expect that? Every day, I reckon I need to be reminded that God has placed me in a fallen, broken world where things don't work out, with sinful people. In fact, even Christians still sin, don't they? No matter how organized you are, no matter how skilled you are, babies still cry at night. Parents still let you down. Friends still let you down. Even church leaders let you down. Christians, they disappoint, they criticize, they slander, they gossip. That's the Corinthians here. That's church life, isn't it? I just love how realistic the Bible is on this stuff. Have a look at verse 5 again. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. See, when we constantly count the wrongs of others, what happens? When I constantly keep score, now you did this and this and this and this, what happens? Well, it really does divide, doesn't it? It divides teams. It destroys friendships. It destroys families and marriages, right? It's those harsh startups. You're hopeless. You'll never change. I'm guilty of those. And again, our world says, well, what does our world say? They say, well, you should just get out when it gets too hard, right? If your boss treats you poorly at work, just get out. Bail. If one of your friends betrays you, just bail. Isn't that what our world says? But it's funny, the more I go through life, in my countless years of experience, every week, every day, there's always something to say sorry for. There's always something to forgive, right? My life is just one big list of apologies. And think about it. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Who does that sound like? Jesus. It's got Jesus written all over. Jesus, who doesn't keep record of our wrongs.
Jesus who doesn't keep score with my sin, right? And he's perfect. Instead, he lays down his life for us and says, dealt with. Your sins are forgiven. Every last one paid in full. Isn't that incredible? See, we need Jesus' love, don't we? I need that constant reminder of how much I've been forgiven. Don't you? So we've seen we're nothing without love, and we've seen what love is and what it isn't. And Paul takes us a step further. He says, love is the greatest. Have a look at verse 8 there. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Isn't that interesting? Everything else in our lives is both imperfect and temporary, including the gifts that God gives us. Imperfect and temporary, right? Imperfect because we know it, we can only know in part, right? I'll never know the Bible well enough to teach it clearly enough. I'll never be engaging enough because I understand God's word well enough, right? And gifts are temporary, right? Gifts will fade, brains will fade, strength will fade, but love doesn't. Love's not like my milk in the fridge at home. It doesn't have a use-by date. Love lasts. Love is both perfect and lasting. Love is the greatest. See, what impresses you more? Is it gifts in people, skills in people, or is it love? Have a look at verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. See, what impresses you more? Is it gifts or love? Because Paul is essentially saying here, the mature Christian gets the value of things, right? You give my son Jack the choice between a chocolate bar and $1 million, what's he going to take? I hope he would take $1 million, but he won't. He won't. He'll take the chocolate bar. I'm like, dude, wait. Yeah. Why? Because he's a kid. He doesn't get the value of things, right? Paul is saying, in view of what lasts and what doesn't, it's time to put childish ways behind us. It's time to grow up. Why? Well, because the mature Christian gets the value of things. They get that gifts are good, but love. Love is so much better. Love is the greatest. Look at verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. See, what's Paul saying? Well, I think he's saying when Jesus returns and perfection comes and we'll be in the new creation, we'll be in heaven, and we'll see God face to face, we don't need gifts and skills and smarts anymore. They'll pass away, right? Just like you don't need streetlights when the sun comes out. But you know what's going to last? You know what's going to go on into forever, into eternity? Three things will remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, the best, the most important, what is it? Love. Love. Why? Why is love the greatest? I reckon part of the reason is because love builds up others, right? It's this horizontal dimension thing going on. It flows out from us to others, whereas faith and hope, they don't do that. And Paul's banging on about these. This building up of others. He's been banging on about it earlier on in 1 Corinthians 8. Paul wrote, love builds up, whereas knowledge can puff up. And in the context of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul's like, when people get together, when Christians get together, when the church gathers together, let all things be done for building others up, for building the church up. Love is great because it puts others above ourselves. And I think this is helpful thinking as we go into next year with changes around venues and congregations and that kind of thing, because it's less about me and my preferences and more about the needs of others, isn't it? It's less about the temporary physical building. You know, what's it going to be like? Is it going to have all the bells and whistles that we want? And it's more about the lasting spiritual building. It's about reaching others. It's about building our church up. The priority in 2024, Jesus wants his body to be built up in love. So we don't just need faith and hope, we need love. That's part of the reason why I think love is the greatest from 1 Corinthians. But I reckon the main part is because God is love. God himself is love. It's all about the vertical, right? Unlike individualistic love, our world's view of love that takes God out of the picture and puts us in the center and we define love. No, the true and greatest love is God himself. Right? Think about heaven for a moment. Think about eternity, eternal life. Yes, I think in the new creation, in heaven, we'll continue to trust in God. And I think we'll continue to look forward to the future with hope as we go on into eternity with God. But most of all, I think the life of the new creation will be shaped most by love. A love flowing from God, who is the source of love to others. Right? Isn't that incredible when you think about it? We'll get to enjoy the infinite source of love forever. We'll be with the perfect eternal love that existed before the creation of the world, Father, Spirit, Son, who lived in perfect love without us. He didn't need us. We'll be with him forever in unhindered, untainted, unchained, unlimited access forever. We'll be with the perfect eternal love that created all that is good in this world, right? From breathtaking sunsets to hearing children laughing. We'll be with the perfect eternal love of the Father. The Father so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son for us despite our sin. We'll be with the perfect eternal love of the Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who willingly shed his own blood for us, despite our willing rebellion. We'll be with the perfect eternal love of the Spirit who poured himself out, who gave himself, poured himself out into our hearts. Love is in your heart. If you're a Christian, God's love is in your heart as we speak, despite your stone-cold heart rejection toward him. Incredible. Heaven is going to be amazing, isn't it? In 1738, a guy named Jonathan Edwards said in a talk, "Heaven is a world of love." Why? Because God dwells there. For God is the fountain of love, as the sun is the fountain of light. And therefore the glorious presence of God in heaven fills heaven with love, as the sun placed in the midst of the hemisphere in a clear day fills the world with light. As the sun fills the sky with light, so God's presence will fill heaven with love forever. There's not going to be one square inch of heaven where love isn't, including in us, if we're Christians. Love beats all. Love is the greatest, right? Do you want that? Do you long for that? I do. Well, it starts with trust in God, as we heard last week. That is the foundation. Trust in God. But get love. Get love. Don't just stop at trusting God. Love him. Pursue him. Pursue love, the greatest, the most excellent way. You see how love is so much more than romantic relationships and awkward I love you moments, so much more than vague feelings and emotions, and so much more than me and my selfish view of love, me before you. It's selfless, it's sacrificial, and in the end, really, love is from God who flows out to others forever. How good's that? Let's pray and ask God for it, yeah? Father, Son, and Spirit, you are love, perfect eternal love that existed before the creation of this world. Thank you again for showing us your love today, that within yourself you are patient, you are kind, you don't envy, you don't boast, you're not proud, you don't dishonor others, you're not self-seeking, you're not easily angered, you don't keep a record of wrongs. You don't delight in evil, but rejoice with the truth. How greatly you've shared that love with us. You selflessly and sacrificially gave yourself for us, a people who are not patient. We're not kind. We boast, we're proud, we dishonor others, we're self-seeking, we're so easily angered. And God, we're sorry. We need your love. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you've dealt with all our sin. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you seal us for heaven and continue to work in us, bearing the fruit of love until Jesus returns. We want your perfect eternal love. Please help us to grow so we can love like Jesus, to love you, to love others above ourselves, both now and forevermore. Amen.